Welcome to podcast number 6, our final stage in our journey to a thankful heart. The title of this podcast is Becoming Gratitude. Do you think it's really possible that we can deepen our habit of thanksgiving to the extent that we become gratitude? I think we can. So that gratitude is not just about behaving thankfully, but about being grateful people. Thessalonians 5 tells us, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances." And another scripture that expounds on this same theory is from Philippians 4, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." As a young girl who saw the world in a very literal way, I remember being confused by the biblical directive to pray without ceasing. My pastor's suggestion to let your life become a prayer didn't help either. My mind usually conjured up images of an old monk shuffling about the cloister in a drab robe, mumbling Hail Marys under his breath. It was an image I had no inclination to pursue. Slowly, I've come to a different understanding of the kind of constancy these scripture passages are hinting at. Praying constantly is a connection that develops as a result of a deepening relationship with God, as well as a growing alliance with your true self, both as parallel journeys. In some ways, they're the same journey. I found this to be true in my daily work with clients in the practice of spiritual guidance, which is just simply helping others listen to the spiritual dimension in their lives. If people come to me in spiritual guidance seeking to find out who they really are and want to pursue a path of authentic living, they seem to encounter the reality of God along the way. On the other hand, those who come to spiritual guidance desiring a deeper relationship with God encounter their true selves in the same deep waters. I've seen it work both ways. It's as if the perceived distance between creature and creator lessens as the relationship grows deeper, opening the way to real unity of spirit. It's not that we become God, but that our relationship to the Spirit of God becomes more intimate, more infused, more effortless, more reflective of the kingdom within. The diverse ways we experience God are reflected in the concept of the Trinity. We experience the reality of God as other, that is, God the Father outside us, as companion, which is God the Son beside us, and as inner voice, God the Holy Spirit within us. This same spiritual movement toward unity, toward oneness, is at play as we journey from simply making grateful choices to actually becoming grateful people. It's difficult to experience gratitude as a constant condition, but it can be consistent. Over time, thanksgiving can seep into our bones and become a part of who we are. So what does a life look like during this process of becoming a grateful person? What are the fruits of thankful intentions? How does embodied gratitude show itself? It isn't a cookie-cutter condition, unfortunately, nor does it follow a formula. The consistencies I've noticed are fleshed out through the wiring of individual personalities. Yet underneath that diversity, there are notable similarities. One common change that I've noticed is that one moves from worry to wonder. Now, of course, we worry. I understand that. We're vulnerable human beings living in an often dangerous world where terrible things happen. While this is true, we need to be aware that worry dissipates gratitude, pushes it to the margins of the mind, and takes over the territory. However, it's vital to distinguish between needless worry and appropriate concern. Generally speaking, worry exists in a state of mental hand-wringing, while concern takes reasonable action and moves on. For example, if I'm continually fretting that my dog may get crushed by a car out in the street, I'll install a fence and walk him on a leash. If I'm afraid of being caught unprepared in a natural disaster, then prudence tells me to assemble the emergency kit recommended by local authorities. Whether we're frantically fretting about something particular or swimming in some undefined sea of anxiety, worry is toxic to a thankful heart. Since spiritual growth is a dynamic that moves and changes, in any instance, it's necessary to move away from worry. But toward what? Toward wonder. One characteristic of grateful people is they seem to have recaptured a childlike sense of appreciation for simple things. They haven't become so sophisticated and jaded by all their stuff that they are unable to be moved by ordinary wonders, like the beating of their own hearts or the miracle of a healed scratch on their skin. I got a fleeting glimpse of this power of simplicity recently on a very, very ordinary morning. I was sitting in my tiny sunroom right after dawn, windows flung open, having my usual cup of coffee early in the morning, when suddenly I was overwhelmed with a feeling of absolute bliss, for no apparent reason. It was a sense of God as present in everything, the natural and the man-made, the chirping of the robin and the sound of the freight train in the distance, that indeed nothing was outside the loving embrace of divine mystery. I felt as if the day ahead was a canvas waiting to be colored by the choices I made and the thoughts I chose to hold. That euphoria left as swiftly as it came. But for one shining instant, I felt gratitude not just in my mind and actions, but in the very cells of my body. I wish I could have stayed there. When worry leaves the premises, there is room for wonder to be ushered in, and for anxiety to be turned into awe. It may enter as a total surprise, a feeling of sudden aliveness when a ray of sunshine comes on a cardinal's feathers, or when we watch a loved one in peaceful slumber. Our wonder can also visit as a result of our intentions, when we deliberately contemplate the intricacy of a spider web or even the spider veins in our own legs. But we can be sure of this. Any time we enter the world of wonder, gratitude will greet us. Another sign of becoming gratitude is that we begin to experience ego as servant. Now, the ego is important. It makes a wonderful servant and a terrible master. A clarity about who we are, that is, our gifts and graces as well as our resident flaws, is vital to our development as human beings. However, in deep spiritual formation, that ego self is slowly but surely placed in the service of the authentic self, that is, our true spiritual center where we encounter God. Yes, a strong ego is desirable, but it is no longer in charge of us. This part of us, the true self that God created us to be, can monitor the excesses of the ego so that we don't become the center of our own universe. Some folks on the inner journey seem to get stuck there, staying in a world of me and mine. Their silent interior promptings are queries like, how am I doing? How am I coming across? Do they like me? How can I be happy? How can I get what I want? This ego-driven approach leads us to be manipulative in order to steer reality toward our preferences. I'll say this so that they'll think I'm smart. I'll do this so they'll think I'm kind. The authentic self doesn't want to pretend anything. It wants to be transparent and true and real. Genuine gratitude comes from the authentic self. So genuinely grateful people don't have an ego investment in how thankful they are or how thankful they appear to be to others. They aren't self-conscious about it, manipulating it for effect, and they don't wear it like a badge of honor. Nadia, at age 88, didn't even seem to see herself as a particularly grateful person, as I was interviewing her one day for this book. Gratitude had become so natural to her that she was unaware of it. She was just pure gratitude walking around in a living, breathing body. The more we talked about the ups and downs of her long life, the more I noticed her gentle movement toward a thankful response in each and every segment of her story. It wasn't forced, it wasn't calculated, it just was. She told me about a devastating automobile accident that almost took her life, leaving her with a long recovery and facial disfigurement for a while. Far from mincing words about the gravity of the experience, she acknowledged all the suffering, then said, "But I learned a lot from that situation, who I was underneath the face, what it took to bounce back, and how precious life was." It reminded me of the innocence of Jesus' faithful followers in the New Testament story of the sheep and the goats. You remember it in Matthew 25. Jesus gives his famous definition of goodness in action. "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Naked and you gave me clothing. Sick and you took care of me. In prison and you visited me." Then the bewildered followers reply, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or naked or sick or in prison?" He answered them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me." Their loving nature had become an expression of not only what they did, but also who they were. Is it possible for a thankful heart to become so ingrained as to become unselfconscious? Can it really be a part of us that moves fluidly instead of forcefully? In Nadia's case, I observed it. She told me candidly that she hadn't always been that kind of person. She had grown up surrounded by judgment and cloaked prejudice, but made a conscious decision along the way that she wanted to make more loving choices. Through the years, she monitored her thoughts and behavior, checking for judgmental or vengeful words and actions, and released them. By doing so, she made spiritual space for seeds of thanksgiving to take root. Living alone in her 80s, she had suffered a series of falls, resulting in broken bones. Far from sugarcoating her dire situation, she admitted the inconveniences and irritations of these physical challenges, but she refused to remain in a state of complaint for any longer than it took to tell the truth about it and feel the feelings. With a delightful chuckle and a twinkle in her eye, she joked, "Have you ever tried to eat dinner with both arms in casts?" Then with a slight pause, she smiled widely. "Oh, but so many wonderful people came to help me. With food, with everything you can imagine. Even if I needed a ride somewhere, I could call and they would always come right over." She drifted easily toward appreciation and stayed there. At the mention of transportation, she said pensively, "Now, giving up my car was one of the hardest things I ever did. As an independent woman, I didn't know how I was going to bear it." But then she did it again, seamlessly steering her mind toward a thankful thought. She said, "Of course, what I soon discovered was how much money I was spending on that car. I added it up, and did you know it saved me over $400 every month not to drive?" It was as if a river of joy were flowing steadily underneath her unsteady life. I left her modest cottage that evening with a vivid image of what happens when a woman with talent, independence, and a strong sense of self and faith in God moves intentionally into a life graced with gratitude. There's yet another characteristic of grateful people, and that is that grateful people participate in paradox. Here we are again, approaching this arena of paradox, which I've mentioned before. To recap, a paradox holds seemingly contradictory phrases or ideas at the same time, both of which may be true. For instance, those who believe in the healthiness of positive thoughts have to deal with the dilemma of being honest and being positive at the same time. For Christians who take Scripture seriously, tragedy often bumps up against the biblical injunction to be thankful in all circumstances. In either case, we are confronted with conflicting ideas, with paradox. So how do we reconcile these seemingly opposing realities? How can we be honest about the presence of misfortune in our lives and live in gratitude at the same time? It may help to explore the nature of some of the paradoxes that we live with every single day in creative tension. Here are some examples. On the one hand, I'm an individual human being, am I not? Responsible for my health and welfare. On the other hand, I'm a citizen of the world, responsible for the health and welfare of the planet. Here's another one. I must mind my own business, paddle my own canoe, but at the same time, I truly believe that I'm my brother's and sister's keeper. I can embrace the largeness of my life as a special creation of God, yet be aware of the smallness of my life as a tiny speck in the universe. Another paradox, I'm one independent person, yet interdependently connected with others in a unified field of energy. A field so interwoven that every time I as an individual find a more grateful response or a more loving way to relate, the entire unified field benefits. I'm one person on a singular spiritual journey, yet I flourish in community with others on the journey. I'm God's unique beloved on one hand. On the other hand, I'm just part of the body of Christ. So we have many, many paradoxes that we live with day after day. And as you can see in each example, the challenge of paradox is to open our hearts and spirits to embrace the expansiveness of both and thinking, leaving behind the constrictive confines of either or thinking. Becoming comfortable in a world of contradictions is a prerequisite for being grateful in all things. Here's another characteristic. Grateful people are authentic people. Now we all say, sure, we want to be real. But here's the rub. It's difficult to be true to who we are if we don't know who we are. Likewise, it's impossible to obey the still small voice of God if we are unable to distinguish it from the voice of our own ego. We can hardly be true to our own souls if we're disconnected from soul. Neither can we reflect on the kingdom within if we never go there. Authenticity is good soil. It's a fertile, well-plowed field in which the seeds of gratitude can flourish and bear fruit. There's no pretending to be better than we are so we can garner approval, nor do we pretend to be worse than we are in an effort to evoke sympathy or compliments. It is as it is. I am who I am. Those are clean, clear, uncluttered statements of authenticity. Granted, some use the banner of authenticity as an excuse to stay stuck. Beware of suspicious statements of justification, such as, "But I've always been this way." "This is just how I am." "This is how I was brought up." "Look, I really can't help it." Words like this show an unwillingness to be open to the possibility of change or to do the work of transformation. The task of self-discovery is the subject of much helpful literature, which is listed in the appendix. It's never easy to be real. Authenticity is about being an informed citizen of our own inner landscape and living out of that holy place. That essence where we encounter the Spirit of God in the shaping of our inner voice. As we do that, gratitude seems to appear as sacred serendipity. And finally, people who embody gratitude say yes to life. There's the famous quote in Deuteronomy 30, "I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live." Love for life isn't about being grateful. It's about something or for something, but just for life itself. It simply is. A life of becoming gratitude is lived day by day, moment by moment, breath by breath. There's this quote in a book entitled The Book of Awakening. "The further I wake into this life, the more I realize that love is everywhere, and the extraordinary is waiting quietly beneath the skin of all that is ordinary. Light is in both the broken bottle and the diamond, and music is in both the flowing violin and the water dripping from the drainage pipe. Yes, love is under the porch as well as on top of the mountain, and joy is both in the front row and in the bleachers, if we're willing to be where we are." Sometimes there are simple things in our day-to-day lives that can remind us of this deep truth. Recently, I left behind my cherished herb garden when I sold my home and downsized to an apartment. However, I soon discovered that my kitchen window here on the second floor opens to an abundance of afternoon sun. It has become the site of a mini garden of tiny pots, which with daily TLC and a pinch of fertilizer provides a supply of pungent flavors when I cook. A snip here, a snip there, and a mundane omelet or tuna salad perks up the taste buds. And it's a mere arm's reach away from the stove. I don't know just how that simple connection to growing things enhances my capacity for thankfulness, but it does. For one thing, those little pots of herbs teach me to trust in something mysteriously powerful and steadfast. I've noticed each morning how their leaves in a matter of hours have turned to lean toward the sunlight in the window, instinctively knowing the source of their sustenance. They can trust that benevolent power that invites them to grow and be all they can be. In some weird way, those plants teach me. They help me to be aware of my own huge existence as well as my small place in the scheme of things. Their example somehow helps me to choose life. Maybe that's what a thankful heart is about after all. The lilies of the field, the herbs in my window, us, you and me, all turning toward the love and light of God and being who we were created to be. Perhaps true gratitude is simply saying yes to life. Yes on all its levels and layers. Yes to the yin and yang of our existence. Yes in an embrace wide enough to encompass everything. Yes to the loving invitation of the holy. Let's welcome these words as our sacred benediction. For all that has been, thanks. For all that will be, yes. Yes, yes, and yes.